Go ahead and take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 this summer. And this morning we're in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 24. The title of the message this morning is Anxiety or Worry is a Cruel Master. So we're in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' Or 'What shall we drink?' Or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So for full transparency this morning, this is we're talking about worry, anxiety, and for full transparency, this is an area where I feel like I have a lot of experience, but little expertise. We have a lot of worries in our life, don't we? And it's something that I fall into as well. One of the peculiar worries that I have is I get migraines on occasion, and often when I get migraines, I'll get like these visual auras as well. And when these auras hit, they kind of hit before the actual pain of the headache, and it's hard to explain or describe, but I can't really see. Like, my vision gets all disturbed and distorted and everything. And really, all I can do is go take 4 ibuprofen and go lay down till it wears out after an hour or two. Now, that is probably not a widespread concern in this room, because I get concerned sometimes, because they can be debilitating headaches. I get concerned that maybe I'll have one of these on a Sunday morning right before I preach. and then Jared or somebody is up here throwing something together last minute. That's a concern that I get every once in a while. Now, that's probably peculiar to me in this room. Not a lot of you are worried about getting a migraine before you preach on a Sunday morning. But there are a lot of other common worries. And to be honest, I could see that on some of your faces this morning. You carried that in with you. And that's not a rebuke. That's just an observation. Because I get it. Life is tough, isn't it? Maybe some of you this morning, you're worrying about medical tests that have to be done, or you're waiting on something to come back. Maybe you're worried about your kids or your grandkids, because there's some kind of ongoing drama there. Maybe you're here this morning and a constant concern of yours is your retirement fund. Maybe you're younger in here and you're worried about making friends or what your friends think. Maybe you're a teenager and you're worried about the acne that you have this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you're worried about getting married someday. Who am I going to marry? When am I going to marry? When is that special person going to enter into my life? And then you'll see later on that marriage brings its own set of new worries, right? Maybe you're worried about worrying. I mean, maybe you deal with panic attacks and other chronic general anxiety or whatever, and that's a concern as well. There's all a million things that we can worry about. But what Christ is going to do here in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount is he's going to expose us for being out of line at times when we do worry. Because God is a capable God. Not only is he a capable God, he's also a considerate God. And so, based on this, Jesus is even going to command in this passage not to worry. Specifically about God's provision. And so when we worry about God's provision, based on God's character, based on God's considerateness, based on his capability, when we worry about God's provision, we are actually out of line. And we do deserve a rebuke about that. So this morning, our attention is going to be focused mainly on this passage and what Jesus is saying in this context of the Sermon on the Mount and with true righteousness as opposed to hypocritical righteousness and this virtue ethic. And so we're looking at a specific context this morning, okay, found in Matthew chapter 6. So we're not necessarily going to be taking a big broad view necessarily of what the Bible comprehensively teaches about things like anxiety, worry, mental illness, those kind of things. If you are interested in hearing more about that, I encourage you to go back to a sermon that we preached a couple years ago, February 23rd, 2020. There was a sermon that one of us did on what the Bible says about mental illness, a biblical view of mental illness. So if you want a more comprehensive view, you can go back and you can look at that on the website. But this morning, we are kind of narrowing in on a specific context. Okay, and the context here, we do need to take note that the context is about the Lord's provision. Really, the passage that Pastor Heath went through last week with talking about God and money goes hand in hand with this passage with God and worry. So in verse 25, we read verse 24 to kind of connect the, because it's a bridge connecting these two passages. Verse 25 says, therefore, because this is connected to the previous passage, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So this phrase here, do not be anxious about your life. King James translated it, take no thought for your life. Other translations might translate it, do not worry about your life. And really, any of those translations are good. And the idea here is to avoid having an ongoing anxiety, worry, or even moments of this based on the provision of God the Father. So we will get this out of the way, that anxiety absolutely can have different causes, right? Anxiety can have biological causes, chemical things that are going on inside the brain. It can cause anxiety. There can be anxiety caused by, in reaction to medications, to our surroundings. Anxiety can have cognitive causes based on our thinking, our thought patterns, what we believe. But anxiety can also have spiritual causes. So sometimes in our hurry to clarify that anxiety can have biological causes, we kind of gloss over the cases that have to do with sin. And that's in a response to people that have said irresponsible things in the past. But anxiety can have sinful or spiritual causes. And that is what Jesus is talking about here in this passage. While not always the case, worry and anxiety can have spiritual causes. Can we agree on that this morning? That they're not always spiritual, and we shouldn't assume that, but they absolutely can have spiritual causes. And worry is sinful. If you want to be able to discern about when worry is caused by sin or spiritual cause or something else, maybe a good guide is that worry is sinful when it's based on a mischaracterization of God. So last week, Pastor Heath led us through 19 through 24, and we saw that Jesus laying out a clear choice. He says here at the end, you cannot serve God and money, God and mammon. Like, there are two masters, and you can't have both. It can't be done. So there was a clear choice between serving God or serving money. And this week, there's a choice between serving God or serving worry. So the question is, which one is your master? Now, we're down to earth. We're realistic. We understand that there are moments of fear that comes into our lives. And what Jesus is talking about here, we've mentioned this before earlier, is this is a virtue ethic that he is laying out in the Sermon on the Mount, all through this sermon. That is, these may not be things that we do perfectly, but they are things that we believe and values that we are striving to achieve. And so in this juxtaposition, these two things that are contrasted, compared, God as a master or worry, anxiety as a master, well, God is the good father in this passage. And anxiety or worry is a cruel master. And if you've dealt chronically with anxiety, fear, worry, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It is a cruel master. But our main idea as we walk through this passage this morning is that disciples must not worry about the Father's care. Disciples must not worry about the Father's care. Another way to say this would be, don't let worry derail you from following Jesus, from obeying him, from keeping his commands, by following true righteousness. And this isn't the only place in Scripture, but by far it's not the only place in Scripture that talks about worry and fear in volitional terms. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 5:6-7, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. So I think a good way, anxiety can be described in a lot of ways, but a good way, biblically speaking, to think of anxiety is that it is an unsettled soul. Your soul is disturbed, it is unsettled, maybe it feels like it's being pulled in different directions, But anxiety, at least the way I'm thinking about it this morning, is your soul is in an unsettled state for some reason. Now, that's not always bad. Sometimes that's good. If you have anxiety over your sin, that's a good thing. Your soul should be disturbed about that. We should have a brokenness for people, for the lost world around us, that people are going to a real, literal hell without Christ. And that should disturb our souls. That should unsettle us. We should have a healthy fear of God. There is a healthy way in that we should be fearful of God and not ever completely comfortable, because He is the God of the universe. So we should have a healthy fear of God. But when we mischaracterize God and base our life, our thought patterns, our beliefs on those mischaracterizations, maybe active or even passive accusations about His character, it becomes sinful. So disciples must not worry about the Father's care. First of all, in this passage, we see, why should we not worry about the Father's care? Because God sustains our lives. God sustains our lives. Look at verse 26. He says in verse 26, he uses an illustration here. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Birds are not farmers. They don't do all this preparing and planning and looking at the seasons. But he says, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now these birds, they're created animals. They're not human beings that bear the image of God. And even in this context, I don't think Jesus is even talking about just humanity in general. He's talking about those that are going to follow Christ. He's talking about this, a care for His disciples. In verse 27, he says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? So what Jesus is saying here is we're not capable of sustaining our own lives. Even if we think we are, if we think we're in control, we're not the ones that are in control. We're not the ones that are sustaining our lives. And if you believe that you're in control and you're living your life based on that, okay, you might be happy, you might be go lucky or whatever, but it's not true. We don't sustain our own lives. God gives these birds of the air the energy, the physical capability to gather their own food. And it's not that animals just lay around. Is it? I mean, these birds have to work hard for their food. Went to a children's museum the other day. It pointed out that a leopard is only successful in a hunt 1 out of 7 times. So they've got to exercise a lot of energy. So, I mean, the principle is true of us too. Like, one of the way God sustains us is He gives us the physical capability. We don't just lie around waiting for Uncle Sam to feed us. No, we do what we're capable of, and we work hard. You go on to verse 27, Jesus has already said, you're way more value than the birds of the air. And he says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Some translations say, add a single cubit to your height. There's a little bit of debate here about, because of manuscript differences, which one is the Greek is actually saying here, but the point is the same. Like, either way, we are out of control of those things. We can't make ourselves grow, and we can't extend our lives. Now, you can shorten your life by doing something really stupid, going out and playing in the street, or, you know, going out in a lightning storm with a metal rod or something. We can certainly shorten our lifespans, but we can't lengthen them. I mean, we can do certain wise things throughout our life, but when it gets to the end, God is the master of our life. Even those that like Freud, that ended up having someone take their life at the end through euthanasia, it's still God who is in sovereign control. So in this passage that we're looking at this morning, there are three categories that people in that time would have really been concerned about. It was food, water, clothing, and I put food and water together, but food, clothing, and the future. And we don't have to worry so much about food and clothing. I mean, even on our worst day, there's a food bank, several food banks in town, clothing banks in town. So we're never concerned about having enough clothes to be warm. Now, there might be some cases where that doesn't happen. People are legitimately worried about the clothing that they have on their backs in our culture. But we all, even in that age, in our age today, we all still worry about the future. And one of the reasons we don't worry so much about food and clothing is because of the blessings that are in our culture, that are in our society. We don't worry that much about food and clothing. Our worries when it comes to clothing is whether or not we have something that's to our preference, or something that our friends or peers think is cool and up to date. Those are the things that we worry about when it comes to clothing, because we live in an affluent society. But we still worry about so many other things, don't we? Which is a testimony to the fact that when riches increase, so do anxieties. That the dollar is not going to fix your worries. We are an affluent society, but still so anxious. But God sustains our lives. We must not worry about the Father's provision, because first of all, God sustains our lives. From the very get-go, God sustains our lives, not ourselves. Number two, why don't we not worry about the Father's provision? Because God values us. Let that sink in. I mean, I know we hear that a lot, but let that sink in, that God actually values us. Verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. That is, the lilies of the field that are so beautiful that people take pictures of, and they don't have to work hard to come into that condition, that state of beauty. And they don't spin. They don't have to spin their own clothes like many would have in that culture. Verse 29, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, Solomon went down in legendary status as the most flourishing, the most wealthy king of Israel. And if you read the accounts of everything monetarily and material that he had during his reign, it is quite impressive. But Jesus is saying even Solomon on his best day can't be compared to the beauty that you find in nature, specifically with these wild flowers. Verse 30 says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Here are these things. Yes, these flowers are beautiful, but they are very fragile as well, very susceptible to rot, disease, and especially the annuals, the ones that are just here for a season and then they're gone. Jesus says, well, God has clothed them with this kind of beauty, and they are very short-lived. But the duration of their lives, God takes care of them. And won't he much more clothe you who are created in God's image, followers of Christ? God values us. So God masterfully paints these wildflowers, but we are more significant than the wildflowers. And he says, oh, you of little faith. And this is a rebuke. But there is something to be said, at least, for there is some faith, right? God God has a history of taking care of our coverings as well. I mean, when Adam and Eve sinned, they had to be kicked out of the garden. God preserved their dignity by providing clothes for them. In our eternal homes, God is going to provide white linen for us. We are of more value than even the nature around us. As beautiful as nature can be, and as much as we can appreciate it, value it, we are, human beings are of more value than that. We are, when it comes down to it, we are special to God as His children. God values us, okay? Thirdly, why must we not worry about God's provision? God equips us for discipleship. God equips us for discipleship. Another way you could say this, God equips us for ministry. God equips us to go. Any of those things. But God equips us for discipleship. God is placing His reputation on the line when He sends out disciples. There's an old, Marx Brothers were a comedy team in the 20s, 30s, and 40s. A lot of slapstick comedy. I find a lot of comic genius in it. Not everyone has the same sense of humor, but there's this one Marx Brothers movie. It's called Room Service. A young Lucille Ball was in that movie. That they are held up in this room, this hotel room, where they're also going to be putting on this play. But the problem is they don't have a backer for their play. They need someone to finance their play. And so they are doing all these manipulations and everything of the managers of the hotel, saying, oh yeah, the money's there. We're just waiting on the check or whatever. But they're trying to find a backer this whole time. Well, for us, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is our backer. Like, His reputation is on the line in taking care of us. And He said that He will equip us for discipleship. Now, read verse 31. It says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Jesus is saying, look, the pagans, the idolaters seek after all, are worried about these things. You don't have to worry about them. He goes on to say, and your heavenly Father knows. What a great phrase. Your heavenly Father knows. He knows that you need them all. But instead of seeking after all these things in anxious manner, seek first, prioritize the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, the food, the water, the clothing, the shelter, all of these things will be added to you as you seek first the kingdom of God. So I keep coming back to this. This isn't necessarily a statement to humanity in general, but these are ones that are following Christ actively. Like, they've decided to become disciples of Him. So it's the mobilized disciple who can count on God's care, not the apathetic spectator in the crowd. And he says in verse 31, therefore do not be anxious. When we were in verse 25, it says, do not be anxious. That was an imperative. That's in a command form. Here in verse 31, it's a subjunctive. It's a realm of possibility, saying that we don't have to be enslaved or mastered, controlled, led around by our worries. He says, instead of seeking, being bothered, worried about all of these things, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? Well, it means to set our present priorities, because we do have to prioritize things in our life. We have to set our present priorities based on the eschatological reality. All right? What does that mean? It means that we set our priorities based on the fact that our future, the coming kingdom of Christ, is as sure as anything. As sure as God created the world, it is as certain that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to set everything right. And so we set our present prerogatives based on that. Not worried about whether or not God's going to provide those things that he already said we will. You seek his will for your life. You link yourself to that coming kingdom. We are heirs of the kingdom. We link ourselves to that coming kingdom. We chain ourselves to it. And we live our lives now based on the surety of Christ's kingdom and pursuing his will. His objective will for all of our lives, but also his particular will for us as individuals. You know, the geographical location for me might not be the same thing for you. God's given you different gifts and abilities. He's given me different gifts and abilities. So there is an aspect where we have different wills for our lives in that way. But as we seek those and we pursue those, pursue honoring God, he's promised to take care of all these other things we need. The food, the clothing, and even our tomorrows. I love what Revelation chapter 12. In the middle of Revelation, you have this scene in heaven where you have these martyrs. And they say in Revelation 12:11, John says about them, or I think it's an angel that's actually speaking at this moment, but John records that they have conquered him, the beast, by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, and I love this, because they loved not their lives even to death. They weren't worried about all of these short-term things, even to death. So we must not worry about God's provision, God's care for us. Fourthly, because God wants us to live in the moment. God wants us to live in the moment. He says in verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow. We may not worry about food, we may not worry about clothing, but a lot of us worry about the future, right? We worry about tomorrow. But Jesus says, therefore, based on all these things, the character of God, his fatherhood, his promise to take care of us. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Here's this comical picture, like tomorrow is personified here, just wringing its hands, like, I don't know what I'm going to do today. And he goes on to say, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is a colorful way of Jesus saying, look, You can't change what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow may have its challenges. It may not. Either way, you can't fix it. You can't necessarily avoid them. And in fact, today you have all of these opportunities. You have all these current things to look at today and to accomplish today. So why would you compound all of your anxieties, all your worries, by adding on to what's going to happen tomorrow? Don't compound your problems. And this is a way of Jesus emphasizing that we need to live for today. Live in the present. Make the most of the relationships that are in front of you today. The people that God has put and surrounded you with today. There are people in your life that maybe at the store, at a restaurant, and neighbors or whatever that you can reach that other people cannot reach. And God's put you in their lives today for that purpose. Serve the people that God puts into your life today. And it's that tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. It's that tomorrow mindset that makes hypocrites out of us. You think about the parable of the Good Samaritan, and you have the priest that sees the man wallowing there in his injuries that walks on by. I've got responsibilities. And then the Levite sees him as well. I've got responsibilities. And they both walk on by. And it's the tomorrow mindset we have, worrying about what's going to take place tomorrow, 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 that says, I don't have time for people that are in my life right now. I don't have time to serve God with the situation that he's put me in right now. And the tomorrow mindset turns us into hypocrites. So listen, today has enough challenges. Don't compound it with tomorrow's challenges too. I've said off the get-go that anxiety is something that I've had seasons of trouble and battles with, still do. And I know anxiety is such a huge deal in our culture today. Listen, it is because of the applied blood of Jesus that we don't have to live in shame with that struggle of anxiety. You don't have to hide that. You don't have to pretend it doesn't exist. You don't have to be ashamed, because we are living our identity based on the applied blood of Jesus. But at the same time, we don't justify our worries or anxieties. I mean, you look over and over in Scripture, it's never justified, and it's never seen as a noble thing. And so we don't try to pass it on as a noble thing or redefine it and make ourselves look like the martyr. You know, we turn ourselves off to different opportunities God gives us because, well, I've got to take care of this situation, that situation. And we're making ourselves the noble martyr because of worry sometimes. When it comes down to it, we cannot allow irrational worry to cause disobedience or fruitlessness. That is the gist of this passage. Why? Because God has promised to take care of us. Now, again, this topic has a lot of complexities, and there's plenty of questions that I haven't answered in this. I encourage you to go back and listen to that other sermon. Might be helpful. And if you have other specific questions, just for clarity's sake, I'm not saying here, getting up this morning and saying all anxiety is sin. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying go home and stop your medicine cold turkey. I'm not saying that either. I'm saying there can be a place for those kind of things. However, we don't dismiss that there can be spiritual causes, and we need to investigate our lives and ask the Holy Spirit to shine a light on that, where it is spiritual and where there is sin involved. Psalm 56:3 says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul said, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." And there may not be a softer pillow for your head than Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We rest in that. We rest in the fact that God loves us, he cares about us, and even on our worst days, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. The worship team, come ahead and come on up.